Well, it is a pleasure to be with you, as I've already said. I've been looking forward to this, and I've heard so many great things about the Westside Church over the years, and it's an honor to actually be with you face-to-face this evening. I have to be honest with you, I feel a little bit like this young preacher who had just graduated from college, and he went to college to get his Bible degree, and on graduation weekend, his preacher from home called him. And he said, "Young man, we're so proud of you for what you're doing and what you're planning to do with your life. And we know you're graduating this weekend, but we also would like to know, would you like to preach this Sunday morning here at your home congregation?" Well, the young man was just ecstatic. He said, "Sure." And so he hung up the phone with the preacher and called his mom, said, "Mom, you're not going to believe this. Not only is this graduation weekend, I'm going to get to preach at church Sunday morning. Why don't you call all of our friends and call all of our family members, let them know what's going on. Let them know I'm going to be preaching. I want them to be there." And then he paused. He said, "Be sure that you call my favorite uncle and tell him the same thing." And she said, "Well, honey, I'll be happy to do that, but you probably need to know that your uncle's not doing well. He's been sick for several weeks. He hasn't left the house. He probably can't come, but I'm sure that he would love a phone call from you letting him know what's going on." So the boy hung up with his mom, called his uncle, told him the same story. "I'm going to be at church on Sunday. I'm going to be preaching." He said, "I know you've been sick. I know you don't feel well, but if there's any possible way you could be there, it would mean the world to me." His uncle said, "Young man, I'll be there Sunday morning, even if it kills me." Well, Sunday morning rolled around. The young man got up into the pulpit, delivered his first sermon. His uncle was sitting right there on the front row. The young man delivered the sermon, offered the invitation. People were beginning to scatter after church was over. He found his uncle in the foyer and walked up to his uncle, like all good preachers do, smiled, stuck out his hand, shook his uncle's hand, looked at him in the eye and said, "Uncle, I sure hope you get better." And his uncle said, "My goodness, son, I hope you do too." Tell that tonight just for one big reason. Obviously, it's not my first time to preach. It's not my first sermon, but it is my first time here. And I hope that when we're done here in a little while, you have a different opinion of me than that uncle had of his nephew. But again, I'm so thankful that we can spend some time together tonight talking about something that is so incredibly important. Have you ever realized that a chapter in your life has officially come to a close? When you realize that a chapter has officially come to a close, that is often a very humbling experience. Maybe you realize that you have not kept up with the times, and time has passed you by, and you're living in a completely different world than you used to live in. I noticed that at the back of the auditorium, y'all have a place where you can sign up for Philip's sermons if you hear a good sermon. We have something like that at Faith Village, too. It's out in the foyer, and people can go and sign up for a CD for a sermon that they really liked. Well, about 3 weeks ago, I guess this sweet sister of ours really liked my sermon. She's in her early 90s, and she came up to me, and she said, "Oh, Jacob," she said, "your sermon was so good. I'm going to go right now and sign up for one of your records." I said, "What am I? She said, "You know, one of those records." I said, "You mean one of those CDs?" She said, Yeah, I'm going to sign up for one of those." And I pulled out my phone. I said, "Sister, I can do better than a CD. Look, you can go right here on your phone to our website, or you can download our app, or you can even watch the sermons live. You don't have to just listen to it." And she wasn't real interested in that. But that chapter of her life, she realized, had come to an end. People don't have records like they used to. Maybe it's your age. Maybe you realize that you can't do what you used to do, that you're just not as strong or not as capable. I heard a man say recently that when he was in his 20s, he could play basketball all night long and wake up the next morning and feel fine. And then he got into his 30s and into his 40s, and he'd play basketball all night long, and he'd wake up sore. But then he got into his 50s, and he said, "I wake up sore, and I didn't even do anything last night." that chapter's also come to a close. And I never thought it would happen to me, ever, until yesterday. There's a young gentleman at Faith Village. He went on the mission trip with us. He's 22 years old. He's kind of had a hard few years, and so I'm trying to reach out to him and encourage him. And he's a physical trainer. That's what he does. And I said, well, you can train me, because there's a lot of training to do. And so he's made a workout plan for me. And we met yesterday morning at 6:15 in the morning at the gym. And he handed me the workout plan. And he said, now, before you begin the workout, I want you to do 10 minutes of cardio. I said, why do I need to do 10 minutes of cardio if I'm going to work out for 45 minutes after that? He said, because when people get to your age, if they don't do this first, they can really hurt themselves. And I said, how old do you think I am? He said, I said, I'm 31 years old. I'm 31. How old are you? He said, I'm 22. And I said, well, when I was 22, I thought people who were 31 weren't real young either. But I'm going to learn as time goes on that even chapters in my life are coming to a close. Chapters coming to a close is a real part of life, and sometimes it's a humbling, even painful experience. And when we get to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, I think that is Paul's big message for his brethren in Rome. He wants them to know that a chapter has come to a close. And I'm not talking about chapter 5. He wants them to know that a period of their life is supposed to be over. You see, he talks about baptism and he encourages them about baptism. And he wants them to know that when you're baptized, you're beginning this beautiful, life-changing, life-saving journey. But as soon as you come up out of that water, there's a chapter that's supposed to close. And that old chapter is nothing like this new chapter. It's not a beautiful, life-changing, life-saving journey. The old chapter represents an ugly, nasty, sinful life. And Paul says that chapter is supposed to close. Here's what he says, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 3. If you want to open your Bibles to that text, we're going to be there the whole time. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Paul has a reasoning process that he goes through to help them understand why this chapter is supposed to be over. And he begins that reasoning process by placing the burden on them with his own big question. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, that sounds like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? And from the side of the conversation that we're on, it is a ridiculous question. But the reason that Paul asked that question is because of what he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. If you look up a few verses, Paul said as he was finishing that chapter, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Let me translate that into normal terms. The law showed people how sinful they were because they could not keep it perfectly. And every time they broke the law, their sin increased. And every time their sin increased, grace increased with their sin because grace forgave their sin. And so one could think and one could say, okay, if grace is really good and sin gets me the grace, I'm going to sin more so I can get grace more. And Paul says that is such a ridiculous idea. We wonder, did people actually believe that? Sure they did. If you look at that small little letter toward the end of your New Testament called Jude, in the fourth verse of that little letter, Jude talks about these men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. They changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. In other words, they think the grace of God will forgive whatever I do, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Do we have that attitude today? Do you hear people say things like that today? It doesn't matter who you marry, or when you marry, or why you remarry, the grace of God's going to cover it. It doesn't matter where you worship or how you worship. The grace of God's going to cover it. It doesn't matter how you raise your children or how you don't raise your children. The grace of God will cover it. Oh, those are dangerous, dangerous statements. In fact, the great German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he coined a phrase for that mentality. He called it cheap grace. Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace is this idea that we're taking something as beautiful as the grace of God, which was only provided by the death of Jesus, and we're making it into what we want it to be, into a, borrow Jude's terms, a license for immorality. It's cheap grace. Yes, grace does forgive us, but you know what grace also does? It teaches us. It gives us character. Paul would say in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace teaches us to say no to worldly passions. Now, Paul obviously doesn't believe this about sin and grace and their relationship. What he's doing is he's trying to ask his own question before they ask a question of their own. He's trying to get out in front of it. That's pretty smart. Sometimes you've got to be careful, though. Sometimes it can backfire on you. My dad preached for many years in the Dallas area. And this would have been about the early 1980s. It was Super Bowl Sunday. If you haven't noticed, it's kind of hard to draw a crowd on Super Bowl Sunday, especially Sunday night. So he came up with this idea. They had a new Family Life Center. And he told his church on Sunday morning, he said, listen, here's my idea. Everybody come to church tonight. And we're going to tape the Super Bowl during church. And then when worship is over, we'll go into the family center together and watch the game. Pretty good idea. Some gentleman raised his hand. He said, I've got a better idea. Why don't we tape you? We'll go watch the game. And when the game is over, we'll come back and watch you. Well, that was also a pretty astute observation. Kind of backfired on him. Paul's trying to keep this from backfiring. He's trying to ask a question that he already knows the answer to. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because he gives his response to such a crazy claim. He says, by no means. By no means. The Greek would have it say, may it never be so. Your Bible tonight might read, God forbid. In the original Greek text, the word God is not in there. But the reason that some of your Bibles have it tonight is because throughout the years, translators decided to add God's name into the text to enforce the audaciousness of this claim that we can keep on sinning so that grace may increase. God forbid that you would do such a thing or even think such a thing. You see, when we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul is changing his tone in the book. If you look at the whole book in chapters 1 through 3, the theme of Romans is condemnation. That all people are condemned and all people need a Savior. And then chapters 4 and 5 is not condemnation, but rather justification, that we have hope because of Jesus. But then when he gets to chapter 6, it's not condemnation, it's not justification. Chapter 6 is all about sanctification. And so he picks up the pen and he tells them, this is how you must live a holy life. God forbid. God forbid that any of you think that you can keep on sinning so that grace may increase. And he explains why in verse 2 he says, we died to sin. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What does that mean? We died to sin. In human terms, when we think about the word death, we're thinking about something coming to an end, a termination. But in the biblical sense, death is not a definition. Death is more of a metaphor. In the biblical sense, death is not about something coming to an end. Death is about a separation. In fact, that's why hell is going to be so bad. When we get to hell, hopefully none of us get there, but when people get to hell, they're still going to be alive. But the reason it's a spiritual death is because they will forever be separated from God. The hottest flames of hell will never compare to the pain of being eternally separated from your Creator. Death, in the biblical sense, is a separation. So when Paul says that we have died to sin, what's he saying? We are to be separated from sin. If sin is over there, we're supposed to be over here. We used to live in Kerrville, Texas, which is down in the prettiest part of the state of Texas, northwest of San Antonio, rolling hills, creeks, trees, rivers, deer. And then we moved to Wichita Falls, and they've got none of that. But in Kerrville, there's a famous hotel called the Wyo Hotel. And it's the place where people stay when they go to hunt on the Wyo Ranch. In the lobby of the Wyo Hotel, there is a 10 to 12 foot, I don't know exactly how tall it is because it's sitting up on a stand, but there's a 10 to 12 foot huge grizzly bear that someone killed on a hunting expedition. And they've stuffed this bear and it's sitting there in the foyer, and you can literally put your hand in its mouth. I've done it several times. And even though you know that bear is dead, there's still a little bit of hesitancy of sticking your arm into the mouth of a ferocious animal that could kill you before you knew what happened. But you can put your arm in that bear's mouth. You know why? That bear's dead. And you can put that bear's favorite meal right in front of its face, and he's not going to eat it. You know why? That bear is dead. It doesn't tempt him anymore. In fact, he doesn't even realize that that food is there or that you're there. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to our relationship with sin, because of the way that we're created, we all have natural desires and natural longings. We'll never get to the point where sin no longer tempts us. We'll never get to the point where it seems like sin is even absent from our life, that we don't know what's going on. I mean, our culture helps with that. Just turn on your cell phone or turn on the TV or even drive down the road and you'll see sin. But even though we see sin, if we are people who have died to sin, if we are separated from sin, guess what? We don't have to respond. Paul is calling us to die to sin, to separate ourselves from sin, to close the chapter on what we used to be and open the chapter for what God calls us to be. One of my favorite chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians is chapter 6, because in verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about all of these terrible people that will never inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about adulterers and the sexually immoral and the greedy and the swindlers and the slanderers and the gossips. And then he says in verse 11, and that is what some of you once were. Some of you used to be that way. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You have died to sin. And that doesn't define you anymore. One of my preacher friends, the slogan for their church, I love it. Listen to this. It's, come as you are, but don't leave as you is. Come as you are, but don't leave as you is. You come to Jesus with all your problems. Jesus says, I'm going to fix those, but you've got to make a change. You have to die to sin. The sin doesn't end, but you have to separate yourself from that type of life. And that leads to Paul's final big point, his final big question in verse 3. How do we do that? How do we die to sin? Well, the biggest way is baptism. Paul says that, don't you know, which is kind of a little bit sarcastic. Yes, they know. And he's saying, if you don't know, you should know, so I'm going to tell you anyway. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You know what? You can't bury someone who hasn't died. At least you can't do it legally. Baptism is the only thing that unites us with Christ in His death. It's the only thing. And there's a powerful message there. I know you've read this before, but make sure you hear it. Paul says we're baptized into Christ. Well, if we're baptized into Christ, that would mean that we can be outside of Christ. And if the way we get into Christ is through baptism, I guess that would mean, right, that those who have not been baptized into Christ are outside of Christ. That's our mission on earth. It's to get people into Christ through baptism. But as important as baptism is, if you don't hear me say anything else tonight, as important as baptism is not the only way that we die to sin. Many people, even in our churches, think that it is. Because, yes, they've been baptized and they've closed that chapter. At least they think they've closed that chapter. But in reality, that chapter is still wide open because they haven't changed at all. Their life doesn't look any differently after their baptism than it did before their baptism. They have not done what Paul says in verse 5. They are not walking in newness of life. That's what Jesus said about discipleship in Luke chapter 9. You remember that conversation? You want to come after me? You want to be one of my disciples? Guess what you've got to do? You've got to deny yourself. And you've got to take up your cross. And then you can follow me. Deny yourself. When was the last time you heard in the news about an athlete or a celebrity or a politician denying themselves? We are living in a culture of self-gratification. And if we're going to live lives of holiness and righteousness, if we're going to close a chapter, there's going to have to be a lot of denying of self that takes place. I can't help but think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. Just one little statement. He says, I die every day. I die every day. Now that's in the context of the resurrection, but Paul's making a point. If I want to be resurrected with Jesus, I have to die every day. Every morning when I get up, I have to deny myself for the glory and the honor of God. Do you die every day? One author phrased it this way: sanctification is a divine procedure and a daily process. I love that imagery. Sanctification is a divine procedure and a daily process. What he means is God sanctifies us in baptism. That is His procedure, and only He can do that. But we remain sanctified by waking up every morning and making the choice that we will deny ourselves. That we will close the chapter of what we used to be, and that we will open the chapter of what God calls us to be. Now, closing the chapter isn't easy. We're living in a broken world, and sin is all around us. And even if we lived in complete isolation, in a buried cave, out in the middle of nowhere, sin and Satan would find us there too. But even though it's hard to die to sin, we don't stop trying. We must be excellent in everything. One of my favorite movies was one of Tom Hanks' first movies. I love baseball. And so I love the movie A League of Their Own. I don't know if you've seen that movie about World War II and the men got shipped off to fight, and so the ladies had their own baseball league for a little while, and Tom Hanks was the coach of one of those teams, the best team in the league. And toward the end of the season, his star catcher, Dottie Henson, she quit. She wasn't going to play. And so Tom Hanks drove hundreds of miles back to her farm in Oregon to find her and to ask her, "Why did you quit?" And Dottie Henson said, "It just got too hard." And Tom Hanks looked at her and he said, "Of course it's hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. But the hard is what makes it great." And although that's a secular movie and a questionable movie, that is so true about the Christian life. Of course it's hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. But the hard is what makes it great. You want to know what my biggest fear is for the Lord's church? People ask me all the time, "What do you think is the greatest danger facing the Lord's church today?" And people say it's bad preaching, it's bad singing, it's bad ministry, and those things need to be involved in the conversation. But you know what I think is the biggest danger to the Lord's church today? It's apathy. People don't care. When it comes to following Jesus, they give up because they say it's too hard. Or they say it doesn't matter. I know we are saved by grace through faith. And I know that we are saints because of the blood of Jesus. But church, may we never forget that our God-given command and our God-given goal is to die to sin. It's not easy. It's hard. And if it was hard, everyone would do it. But the hard is what makes it great. And so I want to ask you tonight, how serious are you about closing that chapter? How serious are you about dying to the sin in your life? This is a large audience, and I can only assume that the majority of you tonight have been baptized already. So I've got to ask you, as a baptized believer, which chapter are you living in? Are you living in the chapter that you were supposed to close years ago? Or has there been a real change in your life? Have you closed that chapter and opened the only chapter that matters? The chapter that belongs to the holiness and the righteousness of God. We can make every excuse why we aren't. We can say we're living in troubled times. We can say one day we will when things slow down. We can say, well, at least I haven't done what they did. It's not as bad as what they have done. But you know what God says? He's very clear. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And on the day of judgment, God is not going to be too interested or too concerned with our excuses. I plead for all of us to die to sin before we die from sin. And may we all close that chapter before it's too late. May God bless you.